We continue our series this morning on worship. This morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 20 through 26 with this understanding, worship, what Jesus said about it. What Jesus said about worship. John chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Why do we believe in worship? Why are we gathered here this morning for the act of worship? There are many reasons, all of them fundamental, all of them supported by the Word of God, but one that I believe to be absolutely irrefutable is the fact that if there is a God, he deserves worship. If there is a God, and we know that there is, then this God deserves our worship. The created, that's us, should worship the Creator, that's God. The lesser, that's us, should worship the greater, that's God. The Bible, God's revelation to us, teaches us to worship him. Jesus, interpreting Deuteronomy 6:13 and Matthew 4:10, said, It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Thou shalt worship, and him only shalt thou worship. Jesus taught us about worship in these verses that I've read this morning. And I believe we ought to receive what Jesus said with full value, knowing, first of all, that he knows God the Father. Jesus, in his declarations and proclamations concerning himself as the Son of God, tells us that he was in the beginning with God, that he was from the casting down of this earth upon which we live. Jesus Christ knows the mind, heart, and character of God Almighty. He also knows what God wants, what God seeks, and what pleases God. For this purpose, he came into the world to reveal God's will to us. And as we look at what Jesus said to the woman at the well, we must understand and pay some attention to the fact that not all worship is true worship. Jesus said to her, Ye worship, ye know not what. Paul said to the Athenians that they were involved in an ignorant worship, a worship that had as its basis no knowledge. They simply did not comprehend. They did not understand. Their worship was misdirected, for they worshiped idols. This woman, Jesus said, you're confused. You really don't know what you worship. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about the essence of false worship because it is important for us to understand that all worship is true worship, because that is the modern day concept of worship. That as long as you worship, it really doesn't make any difference to God how you worship. That it really doesn't make any difference to God what you worship. That it is the will of God that you worship, and that God is pleased with any kind of worship. You may worship as a Mohammedan. You may worship as a Buddhist. You may worship as a Hindu. You may worship according to the teachings of the American Indian and the Great Spirit. But all of these should be encapsulated, and they all speak the same language and speak to the same person. But I can tell you that not all worship is true worship. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 1. There are some things there that I believe will be helpful to us this morning as we look at what Jesus said about true worship. In the book of Romans, the first chapter, there's much said about worship. First of all, in verse 25, in order for us to validate what I'm speaking about this morning, you'll notice that Paul wrote that certain people, and these obviously were those who made a change a long time ago in the direction of their worship, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture, I want to show you something. In verse 21, you'll notice that Paul writes, "Because that when they knew God," and this assumes that in the patriarchal age following the fall of man, the Noahic age even, that people did know God. There was a residue in the mind and heart of men that taught them of God and how they ought to worship God. There was oral tradition that was dependable. Now, they knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice what happened. They changed. People tell us change is good. You ought to change with the times, that you ought to change with the age in which you live. And that's exactly what these people did. They changed. And the word here means to bargain or to barter, to exchange. It's like when you go to the store and you give money for groceries, you have changed or exchanged one thing for another. And what these people did, the idea here of the truth, in reality, it says the true God. So if there is a true God, and if there is an idol or a false God, a lie, these people deliberately chose the lie and deliberately chose the false God. Now, what follows idol worship? When you reject God and true worship and involve yourself in idol worship, what happens after that? Now, this is pretty extraordinary, and you'll learn a good lesson if you'll listen closely this morning. Notice in verse 24 the word wherefore. based upon verses 21, 22, and 23. That is, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They weren't thankful. They became empty in their thoughts and their thinking. Their foolish or silly heart was darkened, and they thought they were very wise, but they actually became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. In other words, they made idols out of other men. They made idols out of animals, and they worshiped them instead of the true God. Now notice, wherefore, because of these things, God gave them up. But to what did God give them up to? To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, homosexuality and lesbianism. That follows idol worship. It is God giving them up to follow that which brought them to that point, which is their own selfishness and the lust of their own bodies and their heart. Now notice, verse 25, who changed, and here's again the same word, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Same word. And worshiped and served, not simply worshiped, but they served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Look at verse 26. For this cause. What cause? Or what is Paul saying? He's saying because they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, on account of this, denoting the ground or reason, he gave them up. That is, he handed over to another, or gave over to another. And what happened? God gave them up to what? Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What's Paul saying? False worship exists, and the end of false worship is the last stage of mankind before destruction. And the last stage of mankind before destruction is sexual perversion, homosexuality, and lesbianism. America has worshiped many things in the last few decades, but they have not worshiped and honored God. What has happened? God has given our culture and society over to what? Homosexuality and lesbianism. You know, at one time in the book of diseases or problems of the mind, it listed homosexuality as a disease, and it gave instructions on how to treat it. That is, in the book of psychiatric treatment. Now, homosexuality is not there anymore, but homophobia is. What's that mean? It means now that you're normal, as far as your emotional and mental state is concerned, if you are a homosexual. But if you fear homosexuals and you don't want to be in their presence, then you are the one who is mentally ill. So they'll treat you not for homosexuality, but for homophobia. What's the next step past the place where we are now? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them as a city, along with many other cities. What will happen to us as a nation and as a culture when we have forsaken true worship, worshiped men, worshiped creatures, worshiped ourselves, worshiped animals, worshiped things? When we do that, our hearts are hardened to the truth of God, and we change, and then God gives us over. God literally gives up. And the consequence of God giving up is that men with no restraint give themselves entirely and wholeheartedly to sexual perversion, and this is the last step on the rung of the ladder that God will tolerate. Now, folk, I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I know it's not what our psychiatrists say. I know it's not what our psychologists say. I know it's not what our sociologists say. We're living in this age of great freedom. But God will give up, and He will give us up to the consequences of our actions. If you think we were in danger when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, we are in more danger today in America than we've ever been since our Constitution was ratified in 1792. And you say, well, we're prospering more than we've ever prospered before. And prosperity only comes from God. Now, wait a minute. The love of money is the cause of all kinds of evil. That doesn't mean money is evil, but it does mean that the Satan, that devil, that the devil can use money to create evil. Don't get comfortable just yet, folk. Now, worshiping creatures, they glorified Him not as God. They became fools. They changed the glory of God. They worshiped God ignorantly and foolishly. Now, I just want you to get that point in your mind. And I think I can say this, having studied some of the world's religions for a number of years, that generally speaking, false religion has an undercurrent of sexual promiscuity and perversion. And I'm going to say something this morning that'll probably shock you and will probably cause you to be somewhat irritated at me because I would speak so plainly. But in the excesses of Pentecostalism and the emotional outlet of excessive emotional services, there lies an undercurrent of sexuality. And what you see men and women involving themselves in a very heated, excessively emotional service many times results in fornication because they are both of the flesh. And the excitement of the flesh generally leads to lowering one's standards in regard to almost every aspect of life. And oftentimes the church that is the most passionate in its emotional services has a high degree of fornication in its membership. Now that's plain, but it's the truth. And I knew that was true, but I didn't realize the connection until I studied this in the book of Romans this morning. But why else would people be attracted to worship by the hundreds, by the thousands, by the millions, when that worship is plainly that which is not taught in the Word of God. There's got to be another reason. And it is the excitement of the flesh. And that's what Paul's talking about here, which led from the excitement and the turning of oneself from the true God to idols, lowered the ability of these people to say no to the temptations of the flesh to the point that they became what Paul mentions here, vile in their affections, women with women, changing their natural use that nature intended, and likewise also the men. So what should we look for in false worship? That which is attractive, that which is exciting, that which is emotional, and that which stirs up the heart and soul not toward God, but toward self and sexual perversion. Now, what did Jesus say about worship? Well, I mentioned that he said, first of all, there are people who don't know what they worship. And he said that to a woman, which sort of takes us away from Dale Carnegie's idea of never contradicting people in order to sell them what you want them to buy. He just looked at this woman in the heart and in the face and said, "You don't know what you worship." So obviously it wasn't pleasing to God, and it wasn't effective worship. There was a difference of opinion. She said, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Abraham had been at Shechem. Jotham had spoken a challenge there, and the woman's ancestors had built a temple there, not as elaborate as the temple at Jerusalem, but still, in human estimation, a laudable feat." And yet, she said, "You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That is where it is necessary from the nature of the case. It is right and proper. You have to go to Jerusalem to worship God." Now we see the word worship here. And as yet, I've never really defined worship, and I'm going to get to that very soon now. But here the word means to crouch or to crawl, hence to prostrate oneself, to bow down in reverence. That's what the word that's translated worship here means to me and you today, to bow down in reverence to the truth and spirit and being of Almighty God. And that's its meaning throughout Scripture, from the Hebrew to the Greek, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It simply means reverence. Reverence that would prompt us to fall on our knees, to lay on our face before God because of our respect and adoration and awe of Him. And she said, "You people are saying, and I know that you teach and you believe, that you have to go to Jerusalem because that's where true worship is made." In the explanation of Jesus, he sets aside places. Forget about places. That's the first thing that he tells her. And that's the thing we need to also understand. Forget about places. There is no place, whether it's Little Rock or Texarkana or Jerusalem or Berlin, there is no sacred place. I don't care if it's your old home church or it's my old home church, or if it's a mountain or if it's a cemetery, there is no sacred ground where God requires us to come to make true worship. The clay of Arkansas, the sand of the seas, the mountains of the west, the craggy shores of the east, the rich Delta soil, none of them have a claim upon God's presence. So forget about place, because worship today has to do with people, not place. Now, the Samaritans were wrong. The Jews were right in their form of worship. And then Jesus defines true worship. He said, it is confined and restricted to spirit. Verse 23 tells us what Jesus said about true worship. This is the most profound statement, the most defining statement, the fullest explanatory of any statement found in the Bible. Okay? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall. Now that doesn't leave room for other things. The hour is coming. In fact, Jesus said it has already got here. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The word seeks means to strive to find. God is striving to find people who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now here's the explanation of why this is true. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. So in order to worship God, we have to get into that plane where God is. God isn't physical. God is spirit. So in order to worship God, we have to get into the same form or plane that God is. In other words, if this is flesh here and this is spirit here, they're never going to connect. They can't touch each other. It's a whole different world, the spirit world and the physical world. So in order for a man to worship God, he's got to move up to this plane, to this level, so that he and God can make contact. That's why we're born again. That's why we're born of the Spirit. If a man's not born of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. So God, first of all, we have to do what? We've got to elevate by being born again and get into that place, into that form, into that area where God is, and that spirit. That's why when people say they're worshiping God and they're simply in the flesh, dancing, carrying on, entertaining themselves, they're down here. God's up here. They're not worshiping God. They're having a good time. They're in the flesh. You've got to elevate. Get to where God is. Get to what God is. Now there's something else that goes along with that. You know what it is? It's the truth. Truth is that which has truth as its base. It is all it claims to be. It is genuine. It is real. Now again, let me show you. This is a lie. This is the truth. Now, this is physical. This is spirit. We've got to be born again, right? Rise up to here so we can make contact. Get plugged in, if you please. Now, here's a lie and here's the truth. Are they meeting? No. Can we worship God by telling a lie, by using a lie, by reveling in that which is a lie? God is truth, just as much as God is spirit. God cannot be worshipped by that which is untrue, because truth is God's character. If you worship by using a lie, you worship the father of lies, and that's not God, it's Satan. So when you're using a lie to worship, and when you're using the flesh to worship, you're missing God 100% and worshiping Satan, whether you know it or not. You're doing it ignorantly. That's what Paul said to the Athenians. He said, you worship an unknown God ignorantly, and I've come to tell you about him. These other 39 are false gods. They're lies. And you know what? Most of them had to do with temple virgins, vestal virgins, some sort of sexual activity involved in these idol worships in their temples and in their sacrifices. Oftentimes making the sacrifice of a virgin, giving her life to this false god. All of them had sexual connotations. Now, and they that worship him must. It's not a matter of choice. It's not what your heart leads you to do. Because your heart is what? Desperately wicked. You can't depend on your heart. You say, oh, I go there and I do these things and I feel good. You can't depend on feeling good. You've got to depend on this book. You ever been in strange territory and sort of get turned around? You got a road map, and that road map is saying, there's the road and that's the direction, and you're saying, no, I don't think so. What can you do under those circumstances? I know what you better do. You better trust the map. You better not trust your feelings. Are you going to wind up in a worse circumstance? In this world of emotions and feelings, you better not trust your feelings. You must worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit and God is truth. So we know that's true. Now, our relationship to God is spirit to spirit. And that is why we must be born again and why we must worship him in spirit. Now, the woman talks about the Messiah, about the Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, left to our own devices, to our own ways, to our own abilities, we wouldn't know the truth, and we couldn't be born of the Spirit. It takes Jesus Christ, who is Messiah and who is Christ. And as Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And saved is what we need to be and must be in order to worship God. And we can't be saved any way except the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ.